We're reading from Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look at, we're just going to read various passages from Exodus 5 to 6. We're reading 1 to 9, Exodus 5, 19 to 23, and chapter 6, 1 to 9. So this is a reading of God's word, Exodus 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You should no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go, gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Now reading verse 19. The foremen of the people saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Aaron and Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and the servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Reading now from chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to them, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know I am the Lord your God, who's brought you out of slavery from the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we come to your word. Your word gives us direction in a chaotic world, in a world in which things seem to be off the rails, in which things seem to be disordered. We realize that we need to be reoriented by your word, which guides us, which gives us light and direction, which speaks peace to chaos in us, which gives us life. So I pray that your word would speak in a forceful way to your people, to encourage, to lift up, to bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, we just sent off Scott and Sarah. We're sending them off this Friday to Southeast Asia. A couple years ago, I made that same journey. I went on a vision trip with Southeast Asia Partnership, and I went to Cambodia. I went to Vietnam, and I went to Thailand. And while I was there, I met a missionary, and he was telling me his story. He says that he felt from a very young age, very young man, called to do ministry in Thailand. It's a place that very few Christians. Missionaries have been going to Thailand for years, for a century actually. It's a very open country to religion, to Christianity, but there are very few Christians. He said he felt very called to go there. And he said that when he first got there, he was excited about what God was going to do through him. And he says that the last few years he's been doing ministry, he's felt like nothing has happened. You know, he hasn't seen one person come to Jesus. He feels like things are basically the same since he got there a few years ago. And he's battling this sense of, God, have you really called me there? You know, have you ever felt like God called you to do something and you obeyed him, and when you went there, you feel like nothing happened? There wasn't much fruitfulness. Have you ever prayed to God for something, and have you ever felt like, God, how come you're not answering my prayer requests? You know, today we're looking at the story of Moses. And last week we said that God was calling Moses to deliver his people. So he goes and he confronts Pharaoh. But nothing happens. In fact, the people of God are way worse off than when they first started. And today we're going to look at this idea of delays and setbacks. Do you have delays and setbacks in your life? Yeah, are you in a place where you feel like God is not at work? And the question is, what is God doing through all of that? Why does God do that? Today, as we study this passage, we're going to seek some answers to that question. We're going to look at just three ideas. One is deliverance delayed when God gives you delays. Secondly, we're going to look at how God speaks to us in midst of these delays. And finally, we're going to look at practically living in tension. We have to live in tension, all of God's people, between deliverance and delay. What does that look like? The first thing that we're going to look at is this delay. Last week, we looked at Moses. God called Moses in a burning bush. It was a miraculous moment. It was a mountaintop experience. And God said to Moses, Moses, go to Pharaoh. I'm going to get my enslaved people free. And Moses, man, he had all kinds of excuses. He's like, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the right guy. God, I just murdered a man. I'm like the least qualified candidate. Moses says, God, this is, I just don't want to go. I don't want to be that guy. But God answers all of Moses' objections. He says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. Moses, I'm going to give you miracles so that people will believe that I had sent you. Finally, he says, I'll give you your brother, Aaron. Aaron's going to be your companion. He's going to help you out in that matter. So Moses eventually does go. At the end of chapter 4, we didn't read it, but Moses goes to all the elders. He shows them the miracles, the three miracles God gives them. The people are excited. They're like, thank you, God, you're answering us. And the people must have thought, man, we're going to be free in a few days. You know, God's going to send Moses. Moses is going to deliver us. We're going to be free soon. They were excited about that. So Moses, the next day, Moses rolls up to Pharaoh. Now, in ancient Egypt, pharaohs were required to see even the most common people, even the slaves. So Moses has this audience with Pharaoh. Moses goes up to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, God, the God of Israel, sent me to you. He has a message for you. Pharaoh's like, what is it? He says, God says to you, let my people go, that they would worship me. And Pharaoh looks Moses up and down, and he says to him, who are you? You know, one of the most insulting things people can ever say to you is, who are you? I don't know you. Especially if they do know you, that's really insulting when people are like, I don't know you. That's what he says to Moses. I don't know your God. And of course, Pharaoh should actually know their God. He should be very familiar with all the Hebrews, their religion. They've been there for a generation. But Pharaoh says, I don't know who he is. And what does Moses say? Moses comes back at Pharaoh. It's interesting. He kind of refines his demand. But he realizes that he doesn't have a lot of leverage. You know, when you're negotiating with someone, it's often about leverage. Who has the upper hand? Who has the power? Who has the advantage? And at this moment, Moses has no leverage. Pharaoh's like, no thank you, Moses. I'm going to keep my free slave labor. No thank you. I'm not going to let that go. So Moses comes back at Pharaoh, and Moses refines his request. He says, let us go on a 3-day journey. He didn't say they're coming back. Let us go on a 3-day journey to worship, to sacrifice. And then Moses adds a threat. He says, if we don't do it, you know, there might be a natural disaster or there might be a war. I don't know. It's a threat. You know, people in power, they don't take well to threats. And Pharaoh's not having that. He hears that as a direct threat, and he's not having it, not from these slaves. So what does Pharaoh do? He doubles down. He says to them, not only are you not going free, but I'm going to require you not only to make bricks, but to get the straw. The straw, which was essential to making bricks, you have to go gather that yourself. What Pharaoh is asking them is actually to do double duty. Not only are you required to make the bricks, you're to gather all the substances to make it. At the end of the day, the people of God, they not only are they not free, they're more deeply enslaved than they ever were. As Moses walks out, to the people, Pharaoh commands all the taskmasters, don't let them off the hook. I want them to do double the amount of work. I want them to do double the amount of work. And the people, they're feeling the heat. They're oppressed. And they start to get angry. And the foremen, they roll up to Moses. And they have had it with Moses. Not only did God not use Moses to deliver his people, they're more deeply enslaved than they ever were. And they're angry at Moses. And they say to Moses, Moses, will God judge you for what you've done to us? Not only is Moses not a hero, he's a villain. People are angry at Moses. They're cursing Moses under their breath as they have to work harder and harder. And Moses, man, at this moment, Moses is defeated. And he goes up to God. He's disoriented. He's angry. This is what he says to God in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why do you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. We can understand Moses' sentiment. He says to God, God, why did you do this to me? I told you, God, don't send me. Look what happened. Your people aren't delivered. They're angry at me. One of the people blame Moses, and Moses blame God. You know, one of the principles, one of the lessons we learn from Moses is this. It's a very hard lesson. And the lesson is, just because God is with you, it doesn't mean you won't fail. Just because God is with you, doesn't mean you won't fail. Just because God sends you to do something, it doesn't mean you're going to be successful right away. Moses had this mentality that because God sent me, it's going to just work out right away. Going to have right away a deliverance and a success. When you think about the whole history of prophets all throughout the Bible, from Moses to Jeremiah to Isaiah to Ezekiel to Jesus and the apostles, all of the prophets of God, every single one of them to the man, experienced rejection, humiliation, darkness, discouragement. All of them experienced this deep and dark struggle of resistance. You know, if you feel discouraged or distraught in your life, you're in good company. All of God's people have experienced that. We are implicitly trained to think that if God is with us, man, it's just going to work out. It's just going to be beautiful. But Moses' life teaches us otherwise, that there is struggle. You know, a couple weeks ago, I started I'm trying to get in shape. And so I started this exercise program down the street from me. It's called TRX. TRX is like this exercise regime. It was designed by a Navy SEAL. And it uses like these bands that are anchored to the wall. And it uses your weight. So I signed up for that class. And it was excruciatingly painful. They made you do like reverse planks, crazy stuff like pikes, like acrobatic things. And at the end of that class, the next day, my whole body was crazy sore. I felt like I could barely walk. I was so sore. So the next class, because I signed up for a package of them, the next class, what happened is I just cheated. I just cheated. I was like, when the instructor turned her back, I was just like on the floor. I wasn't really doing the exercise. I just took my time with all of the exercise I did. And that next day, I felt good. You know, like I didn't feel sore at all. But then I realized that, you know, I didn't really get a workout either. And I realized that, you know, any kind of exercise requires you to get past out of your comfort zone. It requires for you to be stretched. You're going to need to be out of breath. You're going to be sore from pushing yourself further and further than you thought. And that's the Christian life as well. You know, the Christian life, if it doesn't hurt, if it's not painful, if you're not being stretched, you're not really practicing Christianity. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up what? Your cross. Take up your cross. If you really want to live a life of faith, it's going to require you to go to places that you're uncomfortable with, to meet people, to minister to people, to go to dark places of resistance, to feel stretched, to feel threatened often, to feel uncomfortable. All of God's people from the beginning of Moses to the end experienced this resistance, this darkness, this discouragement. That's the life God calls his people to live. God calls us into the darkness. And the question is, God is telling us all throughout Exodus, life is a battle, not a dance. Life is a battle, not a dance. Life is a wilderness. It's a desert. It's difficult. It's darkness. So the second question is this. First, we have to realize when we're there that this is not uncommon. This is what God calls us to. This moment, this darkness, this struggle. But secondly, what do we do in midst of it? And this is where God really speaks to Moses. What I love about Exodus is how God speaks to Moses. You know, God speaks to Moses. He answers all of his questions. Moses essentially rose up to God in a very, it seems like a very disrespectful way. He says to God, Moses is frustrated, and he essentially says to God, God, this is all your fault. I told you I didn't want to go. You sent me anyways. Things are not better. They're actually worse, God. Like, what are you doing? And you know what's amazing about God is how he answers Moses, answers every single one of his questions. I have an 8-year-old daughter, and she's like 8 going on 18. She's very like sassy. She questions everything I say. Like a couple weeks ago, I was telling her, she was at the park, and I was telling her, hey, let's go home now. And she comes up to me and said, Dad, Mom says we can stay here till 5 p.m. Besides, there's nothing to do at home. She has like these very lawyerly arguments for me. And every time she does that to her, I'm just like, 90% of the time, I'm just like, just get in the car. You know, I don't answer her objections. I could say to her something like, well, Mama said 5 p.m., but she didn't tell me that. And if she did, I overrule her. And secondly, you got toys in your place at your house. That's not nothing. You got books there. That's something, right? Well, let's go. You know, I could say that, but most of the time I just say, just get in the car. We're not having this kind of conversation. Maybe when she's a teenager, I'll like have this conversation. I'll debate with her. You know, we'll get it back and forth. But she's 8. And I say to her, just get in the car. You know, just get in the car. We're not having a debate here. And you know, with God to Moses, God could have said that to Moses. Moses could have been frustrated, but God could have said to Moses, Moses, just be quiet. Just do your job. Right? But God doesn't say that to Moses. Just like in chapter 2, when Moses had all kinds of objections to why he should go, God answers him in a very systematic way. God speaks to Moses here. One of the most surprising verses, I think, in Exodus is Exodus 33:11. This is what God, it says. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. It says God spoke to Moses how? Face to face, like what? Like a man spoke to his friend. Not like a father speaks to his 8-year-old daughter. It says God spoke to Moses man to man. Face to face, like a friend. You know, you might have all kinds, you might not be a believer this morning, you might have all kinds of objections and questions, and I want to say to you that if you have those kind of questions and objections, God opens his heart to you. He says, hey, come at me, ask me questions. What are your doubts, your fears? Tell them to me. I'm here to listen to you and to answer you. And what we see in this passage is God's listening to Moses, and he's answering him like with the heart of a father. What does he say to Moses in his discouragement? First, he reminds him about the past. This is Exodus 6, 2-4. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. God says to Moses, Moses, remember how I worked in your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's always mentioned in the Bible. God is saying, remember Abraham, your forefather, Isaac, and Jacob. I gave them promises. I made a covenant, a treaty, a promise with them. But that promise took their whole lifetime to realize. All of them. It didn't come instantly. Remember, though, that I was always faithful to them, and all my promises have come to fulfillment in the past. One of the things that we need to do in our lives is constantly we need to remember our past. You know, whenever I feel discouraged and I feel like God is not with me, I remember my past. And I think about my past, and there are plenty of times I've been frustrated with God. I always look back in the past with time and say, God, you never let me down. I can honestly say before you, God has never let me down. There would be times I felt like it at that moment, but in retrospect, I knew his plan was perfect for my life. God says, remember my past. But then he says, remember, I'm with you right now in the present. He says this in Exodus 6:5. Moreover, I heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slave, and I remembered my covenant. God says to Moses, I'm with you now. I know your groanings, your sighs, your anger, your frustrations. I feel that. I know it. And then verse 6-8, he talks to them in covenantal language. He says to them, your people are my people. And he says, I'm going to bring them home to this land. I'm going to live with them again. I'm going to bring them back home. And he's saying to his people, I am with you. You're my children. I'm going to bring you home. The final promise of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, is surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you. You are not alone in this life. I have given you my spirit. Regardless of what you're going through, what darkness you're experiencing in your life, you might feel like you are alone, but hear my promise. I am with you in the midst of your suffering. I was talking to Paul Lee. He's a missionary. I was talking about, this is Send Off Sunday. We're talking about missions. I was talking to a missionary that we support. His name is Paul, and he has a wife named Susan. They have two young boys. They live in Cambodia, in a capital city there. And his two young boys, they grew up in America. They moved all across the Pacific to Cambodia, living in a foreign country. His wife and him homeschool their kids. They travel to distant villages all over Southeast Asia. And I kind of wonder about the boys growing up. Like, how do they handle it? You know, they're away from home, from where they grew up, from the luxuries of their life, to traveling all over the place. And he told me, you know, my boys, if they just have mom and dad with them, they're good. They got the mom and dad, they can live anywhere. They can be anywhere. They're secure. And that's really the fundamental thing, is that we feel this parental love. We feel security. God says to you this morning, I'm with you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear through those challenges in your life. The final thing that God says to Moses, he says to us, is I have a plan for you. This has to do with the future. This has to do with the future. Exodus 4:21. One interesting thing about this rejection of Pharaoh to Moses was this. God told Moses earlier that Pharaoh was going to do that. Before God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he said, hey, Moses, this is what exactly is going to happen. This is in, all the way in chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. That's interesting. Before Pharaoh rejects God's people and says, "Don't, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let the people go." God tells him Pharaoh's going to do that. And in fact, God plans it. This is probably one of the most difficult, it is the most difficult idea in the whole book of Exodus. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that throughout the series. But for now, what we want to say is that God is in charge. He has a plan. And this plan encompasses good and evil, darkness and light. God is not the author of evil, but God can take evil and redeem it and make it into something good. God can use the evil in Pharaoh's heart. God can transform it and use it for good. God is saying to Moses, Moses, I have a plan for you, and this plan is going to encompass all kinds of darkness and resistance, pushback. It's going to encompass all kinds of evil, but I'm going to use all of that evil for your good. My plan for you is not to go around suffering and evil, but my plan is for all of that darkness, I'm going to take you right through it. I'm going to redeem it. That's my plan for you. You know, the greatest example of that is the cross. The cross is the place of death and humiliation. But God uses death, the death of Jesus on the cross, to redeem his people. God uses all of that darkness to bring us to the light. God has a plan for our lives, and that plan rolls through the cross, not around it. God says to Moses, your past, remember your past, have worked in the past. Remember, I'm with you right now. And remember, I have a plan for you to redeem everything that is evil and all of the resistance and darkness. I'm going to overcome all of that in your future. It's a tremendous thing. And this is the final point. How then should we live understanding that? You know, one of the questions that you have with Moses and the questions that we have with ourselves and God is this. Why does God not just quickly redeem his people? Why does it take so long for God to answer our prayers? You might have been praying the same prayers for a long time. How come God sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers? How come the deliverance of God is almost always delayed? You know, you go to the airport, you see your airplane is delayed, you're angry. Like, why? Why is it not on time? What is happening? We experience that with God. Like, God, why are your prayers, my prayers, delayed? How come there are all kinds of roadblocks in my own life? How do I deal with that? And one of the answers to that question is this. God's working in your life. Moses, for instance, Moses had all kinds of anger issues. He had all kinds of darkness in him. He had all kinds of unbelief and impatience. And what God was doing through this delay was he was working in Moses' life. If Moses' first thing, he rolled up to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, miraculously said, okay, go. Moses would have felt like the man. He would have felt like the hero. He would have felt like he was on cloud nine, and he would not have addressed all of the issues in his life. All of the anger, all of the hostility, all of the unbelief that would have gone unaddressed. But God is working in Moses' life. God is working in our lives. I love the story of Joni Erickson Tada. You don't know her story. She shares a story that when she was, as a teenager, she was really active. She loved horseback riding. She loved to be in nature. When she was 18 years old, she dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay. She misjudged the shallowness of that bay, and she got into a tragic accident. She became a quadriplegic at the age of 18. She was paralyzed from her neck down. And she says in her biography that when that happened, she had all kinds of doubts. She was depressed. She contemplated suicide. Her faith was really shaken by that experience. And she said that through that time, God started to work in her life. He started to work in her life. She came to a point where she started to, she learned to paint using her teeth. She'd put the paintbrush in her mouth. She'd bite down on it. She became a brilliant artist. She sold her artwork. She became an advocate for people with disabilities. She wrote more than 40 books throughout her lifetime. She recorded a couple albums. She starred in a movie about her own biography. This last year, she broke news that she had breast cancer. And you know, when you kind of think about her life, you would imagine that she had the right to feel like, man, I've been through so much, and on top of that, there is this. Man, that's unfair. And this is what she writes. She says, those steps most often lead Christians not to miraculous divine interventions, but directly into the fellowship of suffering. In a way, I've been drawn closer to the Savior, even with this breast cancer. There are things about his character that I wasn't seeing a year ago or even 6 months ago. That tells me I'm still growing and being transformed. When people ask about healing, I'm less interested in the physical and more interested in healing my heart. Pray that I get rid of my lazy attitude about God's word and prayer, a brute pride. Set me free from self-centeredness. Those are more important because Jesus thought they were more important. And Joni's attitude toward her suffering and her cancer is that she's not so much focused on healing physically from her cancer, but she realizes that cancer is a way for God to heal her heart. She's like, this is an opportunity for me to draw closer to my Savior, to grow more dependent upon Him. It's a powerful in such a culture that's so fixated on the outward and the physical and the appearances. She goes opposite of that. There's an old Puritan prayer, and this is what it says. I thank you that my many prayers have been refused. I have asked amiss and do not have. I prayed from lust and been rejected. I have longed for Egypt and been given a wilderness. Go on with your patient work, answering no to my wrongful prayers and fitting me to accept it. It's an old Puritan prayer because people just don't pray like that anymore. The prayer that this Puritan is praying is, God, thank you that you have said no to my prayers. Have you ever prayed that way? God, thank you because my prayers, they were given out of a wrong heart. And I realize when you say no to my prayers, that you are sanctifying me. You're purifying me. You want something better for me than what I'm asking you for. So thank you, God, for your no's. Thank you for being patient with me. There's something powerful and profound you're doing in my life. Can you have a perspective like that in midst of your delays, in midst of your denials? But ultimately, the final idea is this, is that God's deliverance, it might be delayed, but it's never going to be denied. Moses, it does take a long time, it's the whole book of Exodus, for God's people to get free, but Moses eventually does lead his people to the promised land. God's people, eventually, they are delivered. The cross, this place of death, will give way to a resurrection, a newness of life. The gospel promises that if we have faith in Christ, he has conquered the grave for us. And the mission of Jesus is now Jesus is bringing the kingdom to this earth. He's wiping out, he's destroying, he's kicking out all of the evil, all of the injustice, all of the racism, all of the self-centeredness. And what he's doing right now is he's bringing heaven down. He's breaking it in. But one day it will fully come. Jesus, when he comes back, he will fully bring in the kingdom. We're going to experience the presence of God. We're going to be with God forever and to live with him. Joni Erickson Tada, I'll close with this quote. This is what she says. I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner. Then in my new perfect glorified body, standing on grateful glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior and I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we'll have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. Harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. And never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin. and all of earth will join in the party. Joni says that she wants to bring her wheelchair to heaven. And she said, God, that was a lot of trouble, but thank you for that. That drove me closer to you. And with glorified legs now, I can proclaim your great plan. Would you praise God for your wheelchairs in your life, physical and metaphorical? Would you praise God for the darkness, for the struggle? Because it's through those things that God is purifying you. Through those no's that God has to your prayers that you've been praying for a long time, God is making you more like him. And one day, though your deliverance might be delayed, it's not going to be denied. One day we'll be home to be with our Father. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning. Pray for everyone here who has experienced delays in their life. I pray for everyone here who's felt rejected. I pray for everyone here who had prayers that they prayed all throughout their lives, which they felt like you've not answered. Father God, I pray that this morning we would be able to let those things go and even to rejoice in them. Because it's through those dark things that you're driving us closer to your heart. You're giving us a longing for heaven. Thank you, God, that you're not so much so concerned with our bodies, but with our spirits. But we thank you that in the life to come, both our body and our spirit's going to be redeemed. We give you thanks for that. We thank you that we're closer, we're a day closer home than we were yesterday. We pray that Egypt would be behind us and the promised land would be before us. Pray that we can turn our back on Egypt, all that it represents. Pray that we would look forward to the hope that we have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.